I think we all know we have a lot going on in the news right now and big events in the world, and when we see wars and things among the nations, that certainly does get the attention of people, and it gets our attention also. Now, this lesson wasn't designed for present circumstances. It just works out sometimes that we have those very things, events that happen in the world that will fit with something we were going to be studying anyway. So maybe it will even help drive home the point further. We want to study about God's work in the nations. And God has much to say about that in His Word. Where does faith come from? And we all know the scripture in Romans 10:17. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So whatever it is that we believe on any subject in the realm of life and godliness, that faith that we have must come from where? Must come from God's word. If we believe something that doesn't have God's word behind it, or as the basis of it, then what should we do with that belief? We should get rid of that belief because we're believing in something that's not from God. That's not the right kind of faith. On the other hand, if God does say something, should we and must we believe it? I mean, that's what faith is, of being convinced by the argument. And how many times does God have to state a case, make an argument in a scripture in His Word for us to believe it? Well, it should not take more than any statement in any word that God uses for us to believe in that. Every word that proceeds out of His mouth, we must believe. And there are certain points that God makes in His Word where He might state it one time or just a handful of times. Is that sufficient for us to believe what He says? It is. Now, what happens, or how do we regard something that God teaches and makes statements about dozens and dozens of times in His Word? What does that mean to us? Well, it should certainly get our attention, and we should recognize that it's a very important point, an important topic, and that is the case with God's work in the nations. When we go through, which is our point, one of our goals in this study this morning is to go through many scriptures in the Old and the New Testaments to see just how much God teaches about His work in the nations. When we hear a news report or read a news report or whatever it is, however we get that report, how often do they state, well, here's what God did today in these nations? Or when there's an election or however it is that some ruler changes in a nation, does the report come out, and God made a change in the leadership of this nation today by this means? I mean, do we ever hear God credited with the work that's going on in the nations? We don't hear that in the news. Is God's hand visible to the physical eye, His work in the nations? We see the results of it. But is there anything that we can see with our physical eyes where we see God Himself doing the work? But what we know from God's Word is that He is the one doing all of these works in the nations. Let's start in Romans chapter 13, and we will be hard-pressed to find a passage in God's Word that speaks on this subject with such detail and clarity as this one does. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. And these are some very, very plain statements that God makes about the rulers in the nations and the laws that govern us in the nations. He says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." So what does He say about the rulers in the nations? Is there any of them that rules, that got their authority anywhere else but from God? They did not get their position any way, in any other manner, but that God gave them that position. And he says in verse 2, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." And he does mention the ordinances that those rulers, and how do we subject ourselves to the rulers, but to obey the ordinances, the laws that come from those powers. And those powers, those ordinances are from God. When we resist them, if we refuse to subject ourselves, submit ourselves, and obey those rules, what happens? Well, he says, then we're resisting God himself, there's that eternal condemnation to come. But he also mentions present-day consequences for that come from God. He says in verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." So along with the laws, the powers that be, the ordinances that they give, what goes along with that also? Enforcement of those laws. And those that are engaged in that, who is the one using them and for what purpose? Well, we see that twice there, stated in verses 3 and 4, about these ones that are enforcing those laws. He says they are ministers of God, says it twice there in verse 4. They are serving God. They are doing his work. So who's using the officials to enforce the rules that govern any land, any nation, society? Well, it's God using them. They're serving him. Does that mean they recognize that fact or believe that themselves? Does someone who holds power, must they believe that God gave them that position in order for it to be true that God did give them that position? Whether they believe it or not, it's true. And the same with those enforcing the laws. Very few actually understand and acknowledge that their position comes from God and that is God's work they're doing in his service to accomplish this purpose. But without this, of course, what do we know? What would be the situation in the world if there were no rulers, no laws, and no enforcement of those laws? We would have utter chaos in the world. But does God determine to have this world governed and to have rules and to have order in the world? He does. Verse 5, he says, "Wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath but also for conscience sake." So our reason as a Christian for submitting to the laws of the land, is it because of fear of the punishment that he mentions there for breaking the laws? That's what the jails are for. The prisons, but that shouldn't be the motivating factor for us as a Christian. It should be for conscience sake, understanding that this is God ruling in the kingdoms of men, and that he's the one that sets up over them whom he will. And then in verse 6 he says, for this cause pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. He's referring to those who collect the taxes. Are they doing that service? Is that are those government officials? Are they ministers of God? He uses that term there too. So all of those officials, they have their position by God. Those ordinances are from God. He's using that to rule this world. And yes, we do see conflicts among nations. So we have the rulers and we have the laws for us to obey. And then we have all of the different things that go on among the nations of men. And God is the one that's ruling in all of this. Now, this has been the case from the beginning. So when we want to look at proof from the scriptures that God rules it's not really to call it the affairs of men. It's the affairs of God. And we're really involved in his work. It's not the other way around. God's not meddling in our business. God has put us as part of his business, hasn't he? But where do we prove that from the scriptures? Where should we start? Well, what does the first verse in the Bible say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So right there in the first verse of the Bible, he declares who is the creator of all things, and that's God. And what flows from that, or what comes from that as far as ownership and authority? The creator owns it. The creator rules it. So that declaration of God being the creator of all things is a declaration of his authority over the heavens and the earth. So it belongs to God. He made it, and he is ruling over it. So we have the first statement there in the first verse of the Bible itself. And there's much more after that. Just to look at a few of those scriptures that show us that. We have a lot in the book of Psalms. And if we can turn over to the book of Psalms for a moment, to Psalm 22, which is one that we know well as we read that one often as it pertains to contains prophecies of Christ and his crucifixion and sufferings. But in Psalm 22 and verse 28, he says, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations." Is there anything vague about that statement? And if that's all we had on this subject, just that verse right there, isn't that enough to prove the point? God is the one who is that owns all the kingdoms, and he's the governor among the nations. So who rules all the nations of men? It's God, and he says it plainly there in Psalm 22 and verse 28. Of course, not the only place he says that. As we're starting in Genesis 1:1, God's the creator of all things. So Psalm 24 and verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." And he gives the reason in verse 2:4, "He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." So there's the connection between God being the creator of all things and God owning and ruling all things. That all goes together. So this earth belongs to the Lord and its fullness, the world and all that dwell therein. Now, how many people believe that? Well, there are a lot more people that believe that than believe that God is actually ruling in the nations. But how can you believe what he says in Psalm 24, 1 and 2 and not believe that he's ruling in the nations? He made it. He owns it. It all belongs to him and every soul belongs to him, but he's doing nothing? Now, does that make any sense? Well, it doesn't make any sense at all from that point he makes, especially when we have statements like we just read in Psalm 22, verse 28, that it all belongs to him and he is the governor among the nations. How many rulers don't rule? How many rulers do nothing? Rulers rule, and God is the ultimate ruler, and he's the appointer of all the rulers, as we saw in Romans 13. He's the ruler of the rulers. So God is the one ruling among the nations. He made every soul, and he is they all belong to him, and he's doing the work in the nations of men that he has made. In Psalm 47 and verse 2, he says, "For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth." Well, again, there we see the statement about God ruling the whole world. I remember back when I was in college and minoring in history, and one of the history classes, they brought up the Bible and said that it wasn't until until you get to the prophet Amos before the Bible declares that God was not just the ruler of this little tiny nation of Israel, but actually proclaiming God to be the ruler of all the nations. And I was thinking, well, what? How ignorant of the Bible is this guy? Well, very, very ignorant of the Bible. Is that true that you only start finding that in the book of Amos? What about the first verse of the Bible that we looked at? What about all these verses in the Psalms? And the point he was saying that this evolved in the Jewish mind from having their own little local God to them making him to be the God over all the earth. It wasn't any nation that created God, and it wasn't any nation that came up with the idea that God is the ruler of all the world. God is the one who made Israel. God is the one who made all men from the beginning, and he's been the ruler of all the earth from the beginning. He was the ruler in Israel. But he was also the ruler of the whole earth. And that's proclaimed from the first verse of the Bible throughout, as we can see with these scriptures. In Psalm 47, verses 7 and 8, he says, "For God is the king of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness." Then Psalm 59, if we can turn there. And I know we're looking at more scriptures than would be technically necessary for us to believe this. But again, as we mentioned at the outset, God is the one that has given this great volume of scriptures for us, for mankind to hear, to believe from. So how strong does our faith become when we read this over and over and over again? Well, our faith needs to be very strong in God and what he says about himself and ruling in the nations. He says in Psalm 59, verse 13, "Consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth." So did God only rule in Israel, or did he rule to the ends of the earth? And what proved to those other nations that he wasn't just the God of this little nation of Israel, that he was the God over them too? Well, when God brought destruction upon them, when God did his work among them, they knew. And that was something that we also read about a lot in the book of Exodus, when God was bringing those plagues upon the Egyptians. It was so the Egyptians would know who the Lord is, and for all the world, he said, to know who the Lord is. All those works he was doing in Egypt was for more than just the sake of a few. And that taught a lesson to all the world, which is why we read a little over 40 years later, when the spies came to Jericho, Rahab, she knew who Israel was, and she knew what had happened in Egypt four decades before. They were still talking about it, and she knew who the Lord was from that. So the Lord was doing his work among the nations to demonstrate the fact that he is the ruler of all the nations. Psalm 83 and verse 18, he says that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth. Does God want mankind to know that? God's desire is for mankind to know that he, and that he alone, is the most high over all the earth, because he is. In Psalm 96, verse 10, and we're just taking a short trip just through the book of Psalms mostly, but Psalm 96, verse 10, we can see how many times just in this one book he's teaching this point. Here's another one. Psalm 96:10 says, "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously." He says, "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigns." Does he only want us to know this, or does God want all mankind to know who he is, that he is the creator, that he is the owner, and he's the ruler of everything? Well, if men will recognize that, then what would be the next step? Obey and submit to the ruler. So this is a vitally important point for all men to know. And as Christians, of course, we should know that and believe that fervently. We should believe that and be convinced of that, especially among all people. Yet it's sad that many times even our own brethren won't acknowledge it, as if God is just somehow he made everything in the beginning and now it's all up to us to make it all happen. And God gives us work to do and will judge us for it. But who's the one doing all the works among the nations of men? It is God as part of his rulership. Now in the book of Daniel in chapter 4, God uses this chapter to teach the point. And it's not just, this was not for just for people of the nation of Israel to read and believe. This was an event that God performed in Babylon on King Nebuchadnezzar himself. And I know Brother Johnson taught extensively from this chapter recently. But we'll try to, in showing and teaching about the parts of the inner man, where Nebuchadnezzar had to learn this lesson. But let's look at what the lesson was that he had to learn, and not just himself, but what that lesson was for all mankind. So in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, he was the Babylonian emperor, who was the most powerful man on earth in his day? Nebuchadnezzar was. He did not have an equal on earth. That's even really acknowledged in this very chapter here. But this Nebuchadnezzar was given a vision by God. And in verse 2, he said he saw a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. Well, that was this tree in this vision that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar. And then after that, in verse 13, he says, I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. Verse 17, this is key. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. So that was the vision he gave to Nebuchadnezzar, and then he sent Daniel with the interpretation of that dream. That tree that was in the vision was Nebuchadnezzar himself. He states that that was stated by Daniel, of course, from God, in verse 22. He's that tree. He was the one that was ruling over that vast empire that was sustaining all. He was the one that was going to be plucked up, removed from his kingdom, and he was going to be given the heart of a beast, and he was going to be wet with the dew of heaven. His nails would grow like birds' claws, and he was going to, until seven times passed over him until he learned that lesson. But he would have to learn the lesson before he would be restored to his kingdom. But the lesson was not for him alone, as we saw in verse 17. This was to the intent that the living. Who is that? That's all mankind for all time. Not just for then, that's for now and forever. As long as there are men on this earth, as long as this earth stands, it is God's will that all living would know that he The Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. And he says and sets up over it the basest of men. He gives us a clue of the nature of many of the rulers he chooses. Sometimes we're astonished at the kind of people that are in the positions they're given. What does God say about that? He's the one that chooses them. He's the one that gives them their position. Is he speaking just in general, or is he speaking about in an individual case? And not just one individual case, but all the cases with all the individual rulers. That's what he's referring to there. And it included Nebuchadnezzar himself. Now, as we asked before, did a ruler have to understand and believe that for it to be true? It didn't. Did Nebuchadnezzar believe it up to this point? Did he believe that God had given him the position that he had? He didn't believe that. But was it any less true? It was not any less true. God gave him that position. Now, we can see Nebuchadnezzar's lack of faith in that. When he's walking in his palace a year later, in verse 29, it says, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Now, have you ever gone on a stroll somewhere, and as you're walking around, you're just thinking about all that you've done and how great you are? This is what he's doing. And so here he is going along, contemplating his own greatness. He's walking there in the palace. I guess if you've conquered all the other nations, what else do you have to do but to walk around and think about it? But he's not crediting God with all that position that he's got. He says, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? There's a lot of my's in there, aren't there? I and my. Where do we read about God in verse 30? No credit to God from him. He believed he did all of that himself. He was giving himself 100% of the credit for his position and all that he had accomplished and all the victories over all those nations that he had. It says in verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, now notice the switch here. Now we've gone from the third person to the first person. It was about Nebuchadnezzar and what happened to him to the end of verse 33. Then in verse 34, now Nebuchadnezzar himself is speaking about it afterwards. This is after he's been restored to his kingdom, after he learned the lesson. So he's no longer out there in the field eating grass. He's probably clipped his nails by now and gotten a haircut. But he's speaking about what had happened in that time and what he had learned from it. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Who can say to God, what are you doing? God's the one doing all it. Now, how many people right now with all the things going on in the world are saying, what are you doing? Well, of course, they're not saying it to God. They're saying it to the air. You'll see people or hear people that are saying this and that about the events that are going on. But who are their words against? Their words are against God because he's the one that's doing ruling in the kingdoms of men. But who can question the ruler? Who can question the Almighty? He has his reasons and his will for doing what he's doing. Notice what Nebuchadnezzar referred to in what he does according to his will. He says, in the army of heaven. All that all of these conflicts that occur and all of these battles that are fought among nations, who's the one doing the ruling in the kingdoms of men? It's God. He's the one ruling in all of these things today as he was then. This didn't have an expiration date as far as this lesson that God taught Nebuchadnezzar that he wanted all the living to know. He wanted Nebuchadnezzar to learn it, and he did, and he wants all the living to know it. When is that ever going to change? It's not. This is for all men for all time. So the last two verses said, at the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose words are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. And who is he referring to there? Himself. That happened to him. So back in verse 30, it was all I, my. And then we get to verse 37. Now what is he saying? There's no more I and my in this. He says, now I honor the King of heaven. And he's giving him credit for the works. He's acknowledging that he had been proud and now he had been abased. Well, Nebuchadnezzar learned that lesson. It's a lesson for all the living to know. And sadly, in the next chapter, we see his son Belshazzar didn't learn that lesson and was taking the holy vessels from the temple of the Lord that had been brought to Babylon. And then he used that in a drunken feast and worshiping idols with them. And that's when the handwriting on the wall came that the kingdom was going to be taken from him, interpreted by the prophet Daniel, given by God, of course. And it was pointed out to him, to Belshazzar, that what Nebuchadnezzar had learned that he had seen happen to him, that he had not learned that lesson himself. And so he bore the punishment of not remembering that that next generation. Well, we're many generations past that. Do we have an excuse not to know and believe this? We don't. God does rule in the kingdoms of men. These rulers are appointed by him. All the powers that be are of him. The ordinances that we're under are from him. All that's going on in the nations are from him. Lord willing, tonight we want to look at some details and see exactly how God worked. Want to start with Israel in the Old Testament, see how he worked in Israel, but also see then how he worked in the other nations as some examples. We've seen a lot of statements about who is the ruler, and it's God, but it's very good for our faith to see descriptions of that work in various situations that he tells us about in God's word, as then we can look around today and know he's still the one doing these things. And so, Lord willing, we'll look at that tonight. But we want to take this opportunity now to extend the Lord's invitation to anyone that is here that is not yet a child of God. This is an opportunity for you to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins. Or if you're a member of the Lord's body, if you've not been following the Lord as you should, if you need to come back to him or need the prayers of the church, this is an opportunity for you to come also. So anyone that's subject to the Lord's invitation at this time, please won't you come now while we stand together and sing.